Hey, welcome to church tonight. So good to see you. And just on the back of what Reese has just said, you know, about first fruits. And I just felt like, so this is for Sarah, Ethan, Jarrell, and Sean. And even just seeing those images, I felt the Holy Spirit saying that you guys are the first fruits of what will become a harvest here. And, you know, this first fruits principle is, it comes from the Old Testament in the Bible. They lived an agricultural society, and when it was time to harvest, they would take the first portion and they would commit that to God. And I just feel like for you guys that God is setting you aside. So the first fruits was something that you didn't just sort of use yourself. It was something that was set aside. It was holy to the Lord. And I just feel like God's saying, he's marked you guys so that for the extraordinary, which ruins you for the ordinary. And so what he's doing is he's setting you guys aside for something specific and something that he has in store for you, that he has planned and prepared for you guys. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that. God bless you guys. And also Alessio. Alessio, I just felt like when we were worshipping and singing this song, there's this line that says, even when I don't see it, I know that you're working. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, Alessio, that maybe even those times where you felt like you've been forgotten, or you've been kind of neglected, or you know, the sort of questions of your heart is kind of where, Lord, or why, Lord. And I just want you to know that God's saying, he hasn't forgotten you, mate, and your name is actually mentioned in heaven, that your name is actually discussed in there. And God hasn't forgotten you, God hasn't abandoned you, God hasn't forgotten the things that he's promised you as well. And finally, just Tiger Lily. Tiger Lily, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, so your name is kind of two names in one, Tiger Lily. And it's a combination of something that is fierce and ferocious and something that is very fragile and delicate. And I feel like that is actually specifically for you. It's not accidental that you have both aspects. Okay, so you're not bossy, you're not sassy. Those are leadership traits that God's actually given you. So don't believe what people are saying about that sort of side, because God hasn't made you to be one-dimensional, not just to sort of work in one area. But I believe that God's bringing balance to both things, that you're going to be able to do both things, you know, be able to maybe connect with people that are going to need that sort of aggressive, kind of more assertive side, but also to be able to be pastoral and minister to other people that need that side as well. And so I just want to pray for you guys. And Father, I just thank you for what you've spoken, Lord God. I pray that you would touch every single one of them, Lord. I thank you for the word that you have given. I pray, Lord God, that it would just sink into their hearts, Lord God, that they would bring it into remembrance, Lord God, when they have questions of doubt or uncertainty, and that they would know, Lord God, that they are deeply loved, highly favored, and precious in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, great to be here tonight, and I just want to share a word that I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you're kind of just reading the Bible, going through your devotion, and something literally leaps up at you. And I felt like there was just one phrase, and I just want to share that. So it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And just as you're turning to that, I just want to mention that immediately following this service, Pastor Ben is going to be doing an information session over next door in the cafe, and that's for internships. So our guys that you saw on the screen that graduated, they went through there. So if you are kind of maybe thinking about your future and uncertain about what you'd like to do, duck in next door. We'll also have food there as well as we do here. So hang around for the supper, because it looks pretty awesome. But come on next door, and Pastor Ben's just going to be talking a little bit about what the internship looks like. So if you're kind of thinking about, you know, not too sure, I'm looking at options, come next door. And I believe also, Pastor Ben, there's no real age limit to that, is there? Yeah, so don't think like it's just a young adult's thing, a young person's thing. Come next door if you want more information on that. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. I'm going to read from the Amplified version. That's the version that I do my devotionals in. It always kind of gives you extra in it, and I love that. But it says this: "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road, as was his custom. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many sternly rebuked him, telling him to keep still and be quiet. But he kept on shouting out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called the blind man, telling him, 'Take courage, get up, he is calling for you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, let me regain my sight.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith and confident trust in my power has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road." I just want to highlight one verse for us to have a look at, and that is verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. The title of this message is No More Cloaks. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that even now you are ministering to us, Father God. I just pray that we would be open and receptive to your word, Lord God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now and that you are moving in between these aisles, speaking to your people. Touch us, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to receive everything that you have in store for us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. No more cloaks. No more cloaks. So here we have a gentleman by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus actually is more a title than an actual name. So Bar means son. Timaeus is actually the name of his father. And Timaeus actually means highly prized, highly favored. So he is the son of someone who is highly prized. And despite the fact that he is the son of someone highly prized, he is sitting in a low position. He is in a low place. Isn't that a trip when your name doesn't quite measure up to your reality? That our parents, with all great intentions and aspirations for us, give us these great names, and we find ourselves in a place that is kind of the opposite of what our name says. And so here we find Bartimaeus, and he is this blind beggar, and he is positioned outside of Jericho. Now, this is important to know, because if you know the Old Testament, Jericho was a fortified city that the nation of Israel conquered. It was the first city that they encountered. They conquered it. And the walls, and as the walls came down, Joshua, the leader of the nation, he actually cursed the city. He placed a curse on it. And he said, "Cursed is the person who rebuilds these walls." And he says, "They will lay the foundation with their firstborn, and they will install the gates with their lastborn." So these are strong words, and historians actually tell us that that's what happens. When Jericho was rebuilt, the person who actually rebuilt it, he lost his firstborn son, and he actually lost his lastborn, because this place was actually a cursed place. And yet here we find Jesus walking into this cursed place. Aren't you happy that Jesus is not afraid of those places that are cursed? That there is no place in our lives or anywhere that Jesus is afraid to enter into. In fact, the Bible says that when he hung on the cross, he actually became a curse so that we never ever have to live under a curse. We never ever have to live under a curse, because the Bible says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was intentionally killed that way because he became a curse so that we can inherit every blessing that he has for us. Amen. And so we have this guy, Bartimaeus, and he is sitting in this cursed place, and he has an encounter with Jesus himself, and he experiences this miracle. He experiences this amazing miracle. Now, I want to highlight the fact that he was covered in a cloak. Now, some of you may not necessarily know what a cloak is, and I don't want you to mistake it for a robe. It is not a robe. It is not a cape. It's a cloak. And to illustrate my point, I want to highlight a couple of cloaks that maybe you've seen before. And so if we've got those images, can we just throw up that cloak? This is the Jedi cloak, if you see it. So here we have a young Obi-Wan Kenobi, a young Anakin, a young Darth Vader, Samuel L. Jackson, I don't know what character he is. Thank you, Star Wars. Yeah, Star Wars fans, real fans. So that's a cloak, okay? That is a cloak. Or maybe you might recognize this one if we go to the Hobbits of Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins and his crew, okay? That is another kind of cloak. That's an elven cloak. But maybe my absolute favorite for Marvel fans is this cloak. And that is Dr. Stephen Strange rocking the Cloak of Levitation for all the Marvel geeks that are here. And this cloak has a mind of its own. So these are all examples of cloaks. They are not capes and they are not robes, bathrobes or anything like that. They are cloaks. And what is important for us to understand is that Bartimaeus was living in a time where if you wanted to be a beggar, you couldn't just go and sit anywhere and start begging. You actually had to get a type of license from the authorities, and they would actually position you in a place, and that your cloak actually identified you as having the right to be in that place and to actually beg. And so tonight, I just want to have a look at different kind of cloaks or examples of cloaks that we actually put on ourselves. So cloaks that we put on ourselves, because if you notice, when he came to Jesus, the very first thing he did was he threw off his cloak. He threw off his cloak and he came to Jesus. Okay, so I want to look at three types of cloaks that I believe every single one of us need to remove. And the first cloak is this. It comes from this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The first cloak that we have to get rid of is the cloak of limitation. The cloak of limitation. The Bible promises that for those of us that choose to follow Jesus, the first thing he does is he removes our past, and he doesn't just add on something. We actually become a new creation. We actually become a brand new creature in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, the cloak that he was wearing was also like a license for him to do what he was doing. And so this obviously had limitations. The authorities would tell him, this is where you can be. These are the hours that you can sit, and this is what you can do. And these sort of cloaks are things that actually limit us, and they only tell us what we can and we can't do. But the thing is, and actually, I've got an actual image of Bartimaeus, and it was taken from the very first iPhone back a couple of thousand years ago, but no, it wasn't. This is an artist's depiction of Bartimaeus, and the type of cloak that was worn in that time by beggars. So this type of cloak, and some of them had they had different colours to kind of identify who they were and what they were doing. So Bartimaeus had this particular type of cloak. Now this cloak actually served as not just their covering, but it was also their shelter. It was also like their umbrella. It was like their license. But it was also a collection point for all of the money that they would get, that people, that would pass by and feel a bit of pity would throw it. So you could notice that that he is holding it out because that's actually where people would throw their money. It was literally into the cloak. Now watch this. When he gets the call of God, okay, Jesus actually calls for him. Jesus calls for him. Jesus calls for him. When the call of God happens to him, the very first thing he does is he throws the cloak off. He throws off the limitations that other people have put on him. Now, you've got to imagine this, okay? because this guy, this is Passover, okay? Jericho is here, Jerusalem is up. All the pilgrims come through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. There are so many people that have come from everywhere. This guy would have had a lot of money in there. People going on a religious pilgrim. So when he cast off this cloak, there was loose change and money flying everywhere. When he cast that cloak off, everything that he used to value was no more valuable to him. He did not stop and try and gather those coins. When the call of God happened, everything else that used to be valuable was discarded. It was no longer valuable because the call of God will rearrange your priorities. The thing that he stayed out in the elements for and sat down in the dust and watched people part, all those things, those endless days, the endless hours, all of that now was readily discarded because of the call of God. There is nothing more great. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more significant than when you get the call of God. And I know sometimes we kind of think it's going to happen in a moment. And maybe it does. But the point is, sometimes when we are kind of wishing for our next, we actually forget to work on our now. The call of God came to Moses when he was shepherding sheep. The call of God came to Gideon when he was threshing wheat. The call of God came to Peter when he was fishing for fish. To Matthew when he was collecting taxes. To Elisha when he was plowing a field. And to Bartimaeus when he was begging for money. The call of God happens in your now. So don't think you have to kind of be in a special place and get all these things. If you would just be busy with what God has you doing right now, the call of God will find you. And when the call of God finds you, everything else gets reassessed. Everything, your priorities change, everything else. The things that you thought were really, really valuable, the call of God supersedes all of those things. What is it for you? What are the limitations that maybe you have placed on yourself, that maybe no one in my family has ever done this sort of thing, so it's not going to happen to me? Or people where I come from, that just doesn't happen to us. Whatever the limitations are, can we please take a note from what Bartimaeus does and throw off that coat? Whatever the limitations are, no, I can't do that internship. I can't go to Bible college. I don't have the funds. I don't have the time. Throw off every single one of those limitations. We sang about it. He is a way maker. It's not just a catchy tune. It is a reality. God will make a way because he is the limitless God. And if we would just throw off our cloak of limitation, we believe that we will discover everything that he has for us. The second cloak that I believe we need to throw off is the cloak of imitation. The cloak of imitation. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 and 39. It says this: So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. And get this, so David took them off. Now, I know this technically wasn't a cloak, but it serves the same purpose. And here we have the story of when David is about to go out and face Goliath. And the king Saul and his men, no one has had the courage in 40 days to step out and challenge Goliath. And finally, we have David, and Saul gets him, and he hears these stories of David fighting bears and lions, and he says, okay, you're up. And he tries to clothe him with his own armor. And he tries to put a helmet on his head. And David puts all this on and he just can't move. And he just says, you know what? This isn't me. I can't do this. I haven't tested it. And so he goes out and he does what he, and he does it the way he knows. He does it the way he knows. The second cloak that I think is so important for us, particularly in this generation, is the cloak of imitation. That God has called you to be you. Yeah, that's right. God did not call you to be a cheap imitation of anyone else. And I know that we may need reference points, or we may need some sort of template for us to kind of get an idea. But let me tell you, when you heed the call of God, God may actually start something in you that has never ever happened before. God may do something in you and pioneer something through you, and there is no reference point to it. So take off all the cheap imitation cloaks that we have put on ourselves, thinking this is the only way it can happen. If it happened to them that way, it's going to happen to me this way. And do you. Do you. Do who God has created you to be. The giftings, the anointing, the abilities, the talents, all the uniqueness of you has not been accidental. It has been intentional. And God is calling you to walk in that. Walk in that. And don't bother looking to the sides at what, you know, it doesn't work like this for them or they don't do this. Do you. You know, whenever there was a kind of transition in the Bible in leadership, it was always interesting to watch. You know, so this is one of them. God is actually transitioning Saul out and David in. But there is another interesting transition, and that is when Moses, who has led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, is transitioning out, and his predecessor, Joshua, comes in. Now, when they are in the desert, okay, this is the way it worked. They were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So watch this. When the children of Israel are getting ready to move, they look at Moses, and Moses is looking up. And when he sees the cloud move, he moves. And when he moves, the people move. So whether it's daytime, he's looking up at this cloud. Whether it's nighttime, he's looking up at the pillar of fire. But that's how he has done leadership for 40 years. He's done leadership that way. Whenever it's time to go, he's moving. And then when he leaves, and now it's Joshua, they cross over the Jordan, and now it's Joshua's time to lead. And you would expect Joshua, who has been sitting under Moses' authority, leadership for 40 years, he's used to that. The leader's looking up and we go, we follow him. And so he looks up, we move. But then when it comes for Joshua to move, he doesn't look up. God tells him to look down. God says to him, everywhere your feet tread, that's where I've given you. Imagine if Joshua pushed back on that and said to God, no, God, that's not how we do it here. For 40 years, this is what we've done. We followed the cloud, we followed the pillar of fire. But God actually removes the cloud, he removes the fire, he even removes the manna, because they are in a different season and they have a new leader. And when the new season and the new leader comes, and it's not that we're disrespecting the old, we honor the old, we're grateful for it, but God is bringing them into a new season, and he tells the new leader, don't look up, look down, get going. Wherever your feet goes, I'm going to back it up and I'm going to give you that land. And I don't know who's this for, but maybe you're sort of taking on something from someone else, or maybe taking on something that your parents started. And I'm just saying that God's word for you is don't just look up, but look down. Get going. Get your feet moving forward. And it seems scary, and it seems like, you know, what if I make a mistake? Hey, listen, this is the thing I love about God. Every single one of us that drives, you have some sort of navigational app. You know, Google Maps, you know, TomTom, I think it is, all those Navmans, all those sort of things. And if you take a wrong turn, those things will redirect you. Am I right? It will redirect you. You'll get that thing that says rerouting. Now, if artificial intelligence can redirect your path, come on, how much more the creator of the universe? How much more the one who spoke universes into existence? So our fear of taking a wrong step, please, if Google and Siri and Alexa and everyone else can tell me to take to reroute and take the right step, surely the God of the universe is going to redirect my steps. But just get going. Just start moving forward and take off the cloak of imitation. And finally, there's this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 21. It says, then the eyes of both of them, that's Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So this is the account of the fall in the Garden of Eden when sin entered, and their response was their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, and because of their shame, they attempted to cover themselves. And then God judges them. He pronounces judgment. And just before they leave, God actually removes the figs and he clothes them with the animal, with the skins of animals. Now, don't miss this, because I believe that the one of the most difficult cloaks for us to discard is this cloak. It's the cloak of humiliation. It is the cloak of humiliation. It is the cloak that we cover ourselves in because of past failures, because of shame, because of mistakes, and we attempt to clothe ourselves with this cloak. I want to tell you that the good news is there is a reason. What God is doing in this picture, okay, you can imagine this. Adam and Eve have fallen. They realize they're naked. They're ashamed. Guilt has set in. So they attempt to cover themselves. And the Bible says that they sowed fig leaves. So they literally take leaves. They take an implement. They pierce the leaf to bind it together. And then they attempt to cover themselves. God removes that. And he literally has to kill an animal and cover them with the skin of the animal, realizing that every single covering that we attempt to put in ourselves is always going to be inadequate. It is always going to be incomplete and insufficient. And what God is doing, he is painting a picture that temporarily the covering that needs to come upon you, that there has to be a shedding of blood, but that one day there will be one covering that will cover you once and for all. And that is Christ himself, that Christ himself will cover him. And so make no mistake, there is no coincidence. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. And he calls him the second Adam because of the failures of the first Adam. That the first Adam, because of his disobedience, many fell into sin. But the second Adam, because of his obedience, many came into righteousness. And so the first Adam, he attempted to cover his nakedness, and it was insufficient and incomplete. The second Adam was intentionally crucified naked. Jesus was actually crucified naked. And if you look at the historical accounts, that's actually how the Roman Empire did it. Because crucifixion wasn't just about a slow and painful torture. Crucifixion was designed to strip you of every shred of dignity and humanity that you ever had. And then you were left in a public place, because their message was, if you try and overthrow us, if you try and mess with us, this is what's going to happen to you. So it wasn't just painful. It was totally humiliating. It was designed to strip away every ounce of humanity that you had. And that's the way Jesus died. Just as Adam and Eve attempted to pierce a covering and cover themselves, Christ pierced himself, because we were only ever, ever meant to wear one thing, and that is Christ himself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." That when we come to Christ, we actually put on Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness. And just as shame caused the first Adam to run and hide and attempted to cover himself, because of the great love that Christ had for us, he openly allowed himself to be crucified naked, so that never, ever will one of us have to go through life covered in a cloak of humiliation. He took all of our shame. He took all of our guilt. He took all of our sin upon himself, so we can live a life of no more cloaks. No more cloaks of imitation or limitation or humiliation or any other type of cloak that you have attempted to cover yourself in. The good news about tonight is I believe that God is going to cause some of us to throw off some of those cloaks. Just like Bartimaeus did, throw off those cloaks and take on what he has for us. I believe that we have an opportunity tonight to do the same. So with every head bowed and every eye